Welcome to worship, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all of you who are moms this morning. We all starting our series. Well, we did an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Last Sunday, we'll be continuing to study Mark together. Your homework last week, in case you forgot, in case you want to cram right now, it was to read Mark 1 to 4, chapters 1 to 4. And I'll be telling a story in the sermon about someone who really did delve into the scriptures. And because he did that, he found the face of Christ. And when he found that face of Christ, when he realized who Jesus was, his life was transformed.
Friends, would you join me in this prayer of confession? Would you read it with me? Dear Lord, we are grateful this morning for the gift of life. We thank you for our moms who have given us life and who are representatives to us of your nurture and care. Forgive us, Lord, when we have squandered this gift of life and forgotten that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Open us up to your forgiveness, Lord, and help us to live each moment with gratitude, generosity, and grace, following your direction and purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So friends, this morning we not only celebrate moms, but we celebrate all those women who have spoken truth into our lives. All those dear, dear women. When I was a child, my mother used to wrap me in her arms, and she would sing to me, and she would sing over me words of truth. Friends, would you pray with me? Father, it's so good to know that you are faithful and that you are true, that you are holy and just, that you are righteous, but most of all, that you're defined by love. And for that reason, we come to you and we ask this week and every week, this day and every day, that you would speak what is true into our lives and into the life of this church. Father, we ask your forgiveness when we forget that. We ask your forgiveness when we fail to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this morning, Lord, we think about those in our congregation, those who for today is a very difficult day, those who are experiencing pain and dissonance, difficulty. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would lift them up, that you would give them strength, that you would be their rod and their staff, their shelter in a time of storm. Father God, we thank you for how you have blessed us. We thank you for these children that are evidences of your grace to us. So, Lord, be with us now as we continue to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, the scripture reading from Mark. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat to the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But what I want you to know is that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." That was Mark 2, 1 through 12. Another reading. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, so that the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That was Mark 4, 35 through 40.
Thank you, Nathan. Let us pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's 4:00 in the afternoon on Tuesday, and I'm in my office here at church. And I just want you to know, if you're going to pop in on me at any point, 4:00 is not my best time. It's usually when I go into a little bit of a slump and I head for the coffee machine. However, this afternoon, this particular afternoon, Tuesday afternoon, I didn't have time because on my calendar it said that Fanny Chow had made an appointment with me. I wasn't sure who she was or what she wanted. As she walked into my office, she's with a gentleman whom I later find out is going to be a speaker at Menlo Church that Sunday. I remember now that Fanny works for this amazing missions organization called Partners International, and what they come alongside missionaries who have amazing stories, and they support them. And the gentleman shakes my hand, and instead of telling me his name, which I later found out is Afif Halasa, he says, "Good to meet you, Pastor Kim. I am a Moabite." Okay. Has anybody ever had anybody shake your hand and introduce themselves that way? Can I see show of hand? Okay, nobody. Now, what I need you to know is that you may not know that in the Old Testament, Moabites were enemies of the Jews, and Jews were supposed to have nothing to do with Moabites. In fact, just as an aside, there's this little book in your Bible called Ruth. Guess what the book of Ruth is about? Ruth. Yeah. It's about Ruth. But Ruth is a Moabite or Moabitess. And Ruth is actually in Jesus' genealogy. Isn't that cool? I get excited about these things. It speaks to us of the amazing grace of God that this enmity between these two groups of people, you know, is made one in Christ. So cool. All right. Now, my Moabite friend continued. And as he talked, I felt like I was being thrown back into ancient biblical times. And he tells me his story. He said, "Kim, I was a persecutor of Christians and Jews. I hated them all. But then I met Jesus." He was a Moabite, an Arab type, as you can see with his face. "I met him when I went to attack and disperse an evangelical house church. And in Syria," and he says, I went with all the fervor of St. Paul, you know, persecuting the Christians before he met the Lord. He says, and I broke down the door of this house church, and I was going to take them and persecute them. I have no idea what he was going to do to them, but they were so kind to me. He said, they offered me food and water, and I stayed to hear the message." And then he said, sort of, you know, tongue in cheek, he says, the delivery of the message wasn't that good. He said the person who was giving the message that day, it was their first time ever speaking, and here I was sitting in their midst, and he was scared to death. He was a young campus crusade for Christ guy. They call it crew now, but back then they called it campus crusade. And but this individual who wasn't doing it very well was talking about the four spiritual laws. Some of you are aware of what that is, that when we're broken, we need to ask Christ into our heart. And he said, I sat there and I listened to him. And despite the poor delivery, he said, at the end of that message, I prayed. Because I had done a lot of bad things to people over the years, things that I was not proud of. And he said, I had an external bravado, but inside I knew I needed forgiveness. So I prayed, Jesus, if you are real, come into my heart. And he said, when I prayed that prayer, it was like a mist or a cloud came over me. And I felt cleansed and renewed by God's Spirit. That's all I did. He said, I just prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. And I felt cleansed and renewed. And Alif said, it was then that I knew for the first time that Jesus loved me. I'd never had an experience like that before. I had always thought of God as a stern and aloof and demanding taskmaster. I never knew that he loved me. I went home after that and I asked for a Bible. Now, he said, we didn't have Bibles around. But my sister just had been given a Bible randomly by someone. And I spent 2 weeks, folks, 2 weeks in my room with the door closed, reading the Bible from cover to cover. And I saw who Jesus really was. He says, I couldn't stop reading the scripture. Do you see how powerful scripture is to transform us? Do you see why as a church we do engage in Bible studies and adult education? You see, we take it for granted that that book in the pew rack in front of you, we do have Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, by the way. We take for granted that that book is living and active. If you don't read it, if you don't take time to understand it, you're missing out on seeing the richness of the power of God at work in your life. And that book in the pew rack in front of you transformed Alif Halassa. Now, today Alif is a leader and general director of Arabs for the Arabs. It's called AFTA. You can look it up and read more about it. But it's a ministry of reconciliation between the Arab Christians and Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in Jesus. Alif says, we bring them together to worship Jesus. We educate them about each other and lead them to accept each other and to appreciate each other. Unbelievable ministry, folks. So not in line with the status quo. He shared with me how they were in a conference together and Jews and Arabs were washing one another's feet and how they were crying as they did it. Needless to say, I didn't need coffee that afternoon after all. However, as he continued talking, I realized how much he had suffered for this ministry. I realized that this kind of outreach, reconciling Jews and Arabs in Christ, pushed against the grain of every kind of cultural custom that's practiced in the Middle East. And I had tears actually running down my face as Afif shared with me the struggle of this reconciling work and how he put his life on the line again and again and narrowly escaped death many times because of this calling from God. Now, why am I sharing this story with you as we begin our journey through Mark? I'm hoping you all read Mark 1-4. I share this story with you because this ministry of reconciliation and a thief suffering because of it that ensued is exactly the way Mark portrays the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry saved so many people, but it went against every cultural norm and expectation. Jesus pushed against religious formality, and he put people first. He was doing that all the time. And that sounds great. And we all say, yeah. But that's the reason he was killed. Mark's whole gospel builds and builds toward the cross as you see this antagonism brewing in the religious leaders. Everywhere in Mark, you see this premonition of the cross looming before Jesus. Mark hints at this in so many ways. All of the healings and all of the teachings on forgiveness and God's grace are met with hard-line resistance and persecution and even cynicism from the keepers of tradition. Now, if you read Mark, you will have noticed that mobs followed Jesus, right? He was always surrounded by big crowds. And it says in one point, Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat. That's how swamped they were. People needed him so badly. The common people heard Jesus gladly, folks, but not the religious people and the people in power. And how ironic is that? Jesus was constantly getting in trouble with the religious people. They were the problem because Jesus let compassion trump the law every time. He put people in front of protocol. He spoke the truth. He cut through the hypocrisy of religious formality that had no heart. And it enraged the religious people who were trying so hard to be good because their religion was all about them, right? And they hounded Jesus at every turn. Here's some quotes from Mark that illustrate this. Mark 3:21, "He's gone out of his mind," referring to Jesus. "They," the Pharisees, "watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, not so they could rejoice that someone was healed." Oh, no. Right? "So they might accuse him for breaking the law. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Mark 3:6. "How can you heal on the Sabbath, Jesus? Don't you know you're breaking the law?" Well, I have three things for you to remember. As you yourself might find that it is hard to follow Jesus in this world, there's a lot that comes against us when we try to be Christ to others. You too have a calling. We all have a calling from God. It might be taking care of an elderly parent. It might be trying to raise a child to love and serve Christ. You know? It might be that you're trying to be ethical in a workplace that cuts corners. Whatever it is, you can get to the point where you feel like just things are not going my way. It's really hard. And friends, if it was hard for Jesus, it will be hard for us as well. So there's three parts of Mark that I just want to pull out for you here so that you can be encouraged. One of the great scriptures that is indicative, again, of Jesus' emotion. Remember we said Mark is a gospel that reflects more than any other gospel how Jesus was feeling, is Mark 3:5. He's about to heal this individual in the temple, and he looked around at them, the religious leaders, with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. Do you hear that emotion? He's grieved and he's angry because they don't want him to do this ministry of reconciliation. They don't want him to have compassion on this man. All right? The law came before the people. Jesus was always putting people before the law. Well, the first thing I want to point out is the scripture that Nathan read about the storm. And maybe a familiar story for you. But the first thing we need to do when we are feeling as if our calling is not being received by the world, we always need to remember who Jesus is, who God is. Now, remember a thief's conversion? He said, "I never realized that Jesus loved me. I'd always thought of God as a stern taskmaster." Well, when we come against storms, sometimes we might feel that way. What's the first question that the disciples asked Jesus in the boat, or the only question they asked him? "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" Right? This was a storm to end all storms. The boat is going back and forth on the sea, and it's swamping the boat, and the disciples are probably bailing out water, and Jesus is exhausted from all his work with the crowds. And the disciples say, don't you care that we're perishing? And sometimes we can say that too, right? When we come up against things, when we are trying to be Jesus' hands and feet. Don't you care? There's something called, and it's a long word, theologians like it, it's called theistic determinism. Theistic determinism means that God is a disinterested observer, that he set the world into motion a long time ago, and then he took a giant step back, and he says, I don't care. You do your thing, world. I'm one giant step removed from you. But Mark includes this story because he tells us who God is. We may think when storms hit that God doesn't care. But clearly in this story, Jesus is a God who cares about our storms. And he says to you and me today, if we're going through a hard time trying to follow God's call, peace be still. I've got this. So not only does that say that Jesus is divine because only God can calm a storm, but I'm with you in it. Peace be still. I've got this. Breathe. Then in the midst of setbacks and storms, the other thing we need is we need people. And I'm going to go to the paralytic story now. Jesus gathered 12 disciples around himself for community. But in the story of the paralytic, the paralyzed man, here again, huge crowds are crowding around Jesus. They're probably at the door. And here comes these friends with a pallet or a stretcher trying to get in the door. And, you know, there's no fast track lane, right? They got to stand up. They're shifting their weight. And finally they say, forget it. We're going to go up on the roof. We are going to dig a hole and we're going to put the fellow right in front of Jesus. Now, let me ask you, could this man have reached Jesus without his friends? You know, sometimes we're just plumb tuckered out with all the setbacks and storms. We can't even try to be spiritual anymore. We've had it. We're paralyzed. We're spiritually burnt out. We need people in the midst of storms. That's why we have a church, to support one another, to bring one another to Christ when we are tired, when we feel paralyzed by our trials. One of the most compassionate things you can say to someone, if you're called to be a stretcher bearer for that person, is let me do your praying for you for a little while. Let me carry you to God. And I can't tell you the relief that comes over people when you say this to them. Let me be your stretcher bearer. Let me do your praying for you. Well, when Jesus saw the man's faith on the stretcher, no. When Jesus saw their faith, meaning the faith of the friends who brought him to Jesus. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals the man. And that's such a great story of community, of persistence in the midst of difficulty, of doing for the man what he could not do for himself. Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let me ask you, if you are in a storm today, if you are trying to do God's call and everything seems to be resisting you, who are your stretcher bearers? We all need them. Or perhaps you're being called to be a stretcher bearer for someone else. Whose stretcher bearer are you? Because no one was meant to go it alone. We need community. And finally, in the midst of setbacks and storms, we need God's insight. If you read Mark 1-4, you remember that Jesus told a parable about a sower who went out to sow. And he said, you know, the sower went out and he threw seeds here and he threw seeds there. And some went on rocky soil, some went on hard soil, some went on good soil. And the disciples said, yeah, Jesus, that's a great story, but what does it mean? What does it mean? And Jesus tells them that those who receive God's word in their heart, that's the good soil. And if we receive God's word, it will create a harvest, right, for the gospel. And we will share it and it will become a part of who we are. Now, one person emailed me about the Gospel of Mark. You're supposed to be emailing me about your questions as you read this, okay? But one person did. Yay to that person. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But they asked me, why did Jesus only explain this parable to his disciples? And you know what? I think the question is, the answer to that question is very simple. I think it's because they asked him. They said, what does this mean? But underneath that, you see, they cared enough about the things of God to want to go deeper, right? Not to just stay on the surface of things. To be, you know, for us today, it would be being satisfied with a kind of shallow Christianity. We want to understand, Jesus, what you mean when you tell this parable. The disciples took the time to ask, to wonder, to listen, to ponder. They made the deeper things of faith a priority. See, it's up to us to seek first God's kingdom. As we experience setbacks and storms, as life may buffet us about in ways we don't understand, I want you to just to encourage you to go deeper into the scripture. If you're not at a Bible study, join a Bible study. Go to adult education. Go deeper and ask God, what are you doing here, God, in all that is happening? One great prayer when things aren't quite going right is not, why are you allowing this to happen to me, God? Because there's really no answer for that. A better prayer is, Lord, help me to see you in this. Clue me in on what I can learn from this, on how I can grow in this, or how you want me to go through this in a deeper way, understanding your purpose and your direction. Help me understand. Give me insight, God, because I don't get it right now. And I want you to know every single time the disciples came to Jesus in Mark, puzzled, confused, worried, Jesus always took the time to explain things to them. And he will do the same for you. And it will give you new insight and new perspective. God is really good at giving us a new perspective. Ever notice that? Because if you can begin to look at all the trials and all of the setbacks and storms as opportunities to grow, if you can see your circumstances as a chance for God to show up for you, to once again prove his faithfulness, you will live fearlessly. You will say, bring on those setbacks and storms. I have a God who is faithful to calm storms. I have a community of stretcher bearers who will help me stay connected to Jesus no matter how badly I feel. And I know that every storm is a chance to grow closer to the Lord as I seek first his kingdom and grow deeper. Bring them on. No storm or setback is ever wasted in God's economy. So as a thief was leaving my office that day, it was 4:10, I said to him, you know, a thief, you have suffered so much. There have been so many hurdles and so many difficulties. So many people in authority are angry at you for bringing Jews and Arabs together because they're not supposed to hang together. They aren't supposed to be Christians. You've almost been killed multiple times, a thief, for going against the status quo, of challenging the established order of things, of sharing Christ with people who are antagonistic and hostile. How do you go on? He turned to me, and he said with the biggest smile, he pointed to the heavens, and he said, it's nothing for me to do this for him. After what he sacrificed for me, after all he went through, after all he gave, I have suffered nothing compared to him. It's a joy, he said, and he's walking with me through it. He's walking with you too. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you today so grateful for your presence with us and so aware of how much Jesus suffered for us. And how we too suffer sometimes because we follow him. Lord, give us a sense of your presence, a sense of your divine direction. Lord, may we go deeper in our faith. May we see you in the midst of the storm. May we find that community of stretcher bearers that we need. And may we hear your voice to us. Peace be still. I've got this. You are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go and know that in every storm, God walks with you, that he is faithful, that he loves you, and you have nothing to fear. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forever. Amen.